Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and we're going to be reading from verses 18 to Mark, chapter 3, and verse 6. So, tune in and turn on to Mark, chapter 2, and verse 18, to chapter 3, and verse 6. It's up on the board as well if you don't have your Bible with you today. Both English and Japanese there, so should be able to follow it. So, I'm going to read Mark chapter 2, verses 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." Well, every month before our communion service, since September, we have been studying Mark's Gospel. And so far in Mark's Gospel, Mark is focused upon three things. The first is who Jesus is and his authority. We discovered that Jesus is the beloved Son of God, Mark chapter 1 verse 11, who has authority over people and diseases. Secondly, we discovered why Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to this world, chapter 1 verse 38. We're told that he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the miracles that Jesus produced were only to draw attention to the gospel message in order to prove his deity, that he was God in human form. And thirdly, we discovered why Jesus came, chapter 2 verses 17. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We discovered that some people feel that they don't need Jesus and they're good enough to get to heaven without him. And those good religious people were rejected by Jesus. And in the passage that I read, Mark chapter 2 verses 18 to chapter 3 verse 6, Mark continues these main themes and highlights them by recording three real incidents in the life and ministry of Jesus. And it is these three incidents that we're going to study briefly before our communion time this morning. And the first is contained in verses 18 to 22. Now in verses 18 to 22, the religious leaders challenge Jesus about the fact that his disciples were not fasting. First of all, before we get into that, we need to understand a little about the habits of Jewish people and their fasting. The Old Testament habit of fasting was primarily an expression of sorrow for sin. It was only an obligation for the Jewish people on the annual Day of Atonement. If you know your Bibles well, you can look at Leviticus chapter 16 and discover what the annual Day of Atonement was all about. But it was a very holy day for Jewish people. Once a year, the high priest offered the blood of a young bull as a sin offering to God. It was a substitute sacrifice to cleanse the people from their sins. And even today, Jewish people fast on this day. I have a friend who's a Messianic Jew, a Jewish person who believes in Jesus. They call them Messianic Jews. And he always fasts on this day, even though he doesn't particularly have to. However, stricter Jews in the time that Jesus was walking on this earth practiced fasting on a Monday and a Thursday. And this was from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night. And although there are good reasons for fasting, the problem with the religious leaders at that time is that their fasting was intended for a display of self-righteousness. Look at me, this is what I'm doing. And the Pharisees wanted praise from men, but fasting was designed for humility and sorrow for sin, which brought you into a closer walk with God. That was the purpose, not to display self-righteousness. So in answer to why the disciples of Jesus did not fast on a Monday and a Thursday, Jesus revealed another aspect of who he was and why he came. And Jesus answers their questions about fasting in two parts. First of all, Jesus described himself as a bridegroom and his disciples as friends of the bridegroom. Now, Jewish weddings are different from most other Western weddings. A Jewish couple, after they're married, they don't go away, or they didn't go away on a honeymoon. Instead, they had a week's banquet. Their home was an open house, lots of food, rejoicing. Wedding guests were exempt from fasting. In Jewish tradition, you never fasted at a wedding feast. Now, Jesus didn't say that they shouldn't fast. He said that they need not fast while he was present with them. And in Jewish tradition, they never fasted at a wedding feast. So this statement identified Jesus as the bridegroom of Israel. And the Jewish prophets, Hosea, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, all describe the Jewish Messiah as a husband. And that's kind of a strange description, isn't it? A husband. Hosea chapter 2, verses 16 to 20, Isaiah 54, verse 5, Jeremiah 31:3. And it's only a strange description if you miss the connection between Jesus the bridegroom and those who one day will be the beautiful bride in heaven. Now the Bible teaches that the church, that is all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, are going to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:25 to 27 in the New Living Translation says this: "For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself, a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." Now, Japanese women all like to have Western-style weddings. Now, they dress up in beautiful white dresses, they have lovely hair designs, and they have a great day marrying their loved one. Well, maybe you have been through that experience, or perhaps you're still waiting for someone to be to marry someone. And maybe that's something that you're dreaming about. One day you're going to be in that wonderful dress. Well, don't dream about that. Dream about something much better, and that is being the bride of Jesus Christ. One day, you are going to look more beautiful than the bride in the photo. And the reason is that if you know and love Jesus, you will be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you will attend a wedding feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And this is going to be in heaven, where there will be no fasting, there will only be rejoicing. Now the disciples of Jesus did not fast because they were experiencing the presence of God through the person of Jesus Christ. It was a wonderful time, and yet very few people appreciated the fact that Jesus was on this earth and it was like a wedding feast. The second half of Jesus' answer to the questions about not fasting concerns something new with something old. Jesus uses two illustrations that the people of the day would understand. Jesus uses these illustrations to highlight the fact that he was bringing in something completely new, although connected with the old, completely replaced it in every way. Jesus made it clear that the new age that he was bringing in would not fit in with the Old Testament religion. Jesus is not critical of the Old Testament law. He was saying that the old practices would become inappropriate. In verse 21, Jesus says that no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. The reason for this is when the garments get wet in the rain, the new patch will shrink, and because it's much stronger, it will pull away from the rest of the garment. And in verse 22, Jesus says that no one puts new wine into old wineskins. At this time, wine was kept not in bottles, but in animal skins. And when the skins were new, they had a certain amount of elasticity, and they could stretch without breaking, a bit like a strong balloon. However, as the wine skins grew older, they became harder and unable to stretch. And when wine is still fermenting, it gives off gases which cause pressure, and if new wine is poured into old wineskins, then it's going to explode, the skin and the wine would be lost. So you can't have the new with the old. The new is totally new and not compatible with the old. So the new age that Jesus was bringing in did not fit in with the Old Testament religion. So what about some application here before we move on? A Scottish Bible teacher, famous in the 1960s for his TV preaching, said this. He says, as we grow older, almost everyone develops a constitutional dislike of that which is new and unfamiliar. We grow very unwilling to make any adjustments in our habits and our ways of life. That's very true. I'll read that again. As we grow older, almost everyone develops a constitutional dislike of that which is new and unfamiliar. And we grow very unwilling to make any adjustments in our habits and our way of life. Now, Japan is a country which is embedded in an old religion, which has affected its cultures and practices. Buddhist and Shinto practices have been adapted to form the culture of Japan. And it's not possible to add Christianity to the Japanese culture, although many try with their Western weddings. If you embrace Christianity, it must radically change your whole life. It is new, it's exciting, it's also radical, and it's transforming. You will no longer desire to follow Japanese customs where they differ from the teaching of the Bible. You'll be like the new patch of cloth in an old garment. It's not compatible. So to survive as a Christian in Japan, you must know the bridegroom, Jesus personally, and can be convicted that you are the bride of Christ, and one day you will meet him in heaven. And the only way to start a relationship with Jesus is by acknowledging who he is and why he came. Jesus is God, and he came to die for sinners like us. You need to forsake your old religion and come to your Creator and acknowledge him as your own personal Savior. The question is, will you do this today? Is God challenging your heart to come to Jesus today. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow we don't know what will happen, but today, if God is touching your heart, then today is the day to come and receive Jesus into your heart by faith. So that's the first thing that we have in these three incidents. The second incident, Mark records another incident in verses 23 to 28. He records another incident where Jesus' disciples disobey Jewish traditions. Now, this time the challenge comes from the religious leaders on what you can or cannot do on the Sabbath day. When God was setting apart the Jewish nation as his chosen people, he made 10 laws or 10 commandments for his people to obey. And one of those commandments was to keep one day in 7 holy and do no work on that day. It was designated as a day of rest and a recognition of their Creator. There were no specific rules on exactly what you could and couldn't do on that day. However, over the years, the religious leaders brought in lots of little rules about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day and what constituted work and what didn't constitute work. And some of these rules were definitely not God-inspired, and they just brought a legalistic attitude to this special day. Now, in the text, the disciples of Jesus were criticized for taking heads of grain to eat as they passed through the fields. Now, among the thousands of rules brought in by the religious leaders, there were 4 which were against reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparing a meal on the Sabbath day. So, strictly speaking, the disciples were breaking this law. Now, Jesus replied to this challenge by quoting an incident from the Old Testament scriptures, 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 6, and it's quoted in the scriptures there. By quoting this story, Jesus vindicated his disciples and also challenged the religious leaders for wrongly interpreting the scriptures. Jesus was saying that the Sabbath day was created for mankind's enjoyment and benefit and was not meant to be a burden. Unfortunately, the religious leaders were more concerned to honor their religion than to honor God. And we're told in verse 28 that the Son of Man, that is Jesus, is also the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus, who is God, can correctly interpret the Sabbath because he made the law in the first place. And today, as was the case in the time of Jesus, Jesus interprets the law of the Sabbath based upon grace and not upon law. What do I mean by that? Well, by way of application, I want to quote from an English writer called Brian Edwards. He wrote a book called The 10 Commandments for Today. And on the chapter of the Sabbath day, to summarize his writing concerning the Sabbath day, he says this: "The ideal use of this day is to spend time with God's people in worship and ministry, so that we have tuned our hearts towards God and that our minds have listened to God's voice, storing up truth and application for another week ahead. We should make time to relax and refresh our bodies. However, we cannot be another person's conscience in the details of this day. Anything is legitimate provided that it is governed by the purpose of this day." You may want to chew on that one this week as you work out your Sabbath commitment. Well, he goes on to say the following: "Those who destroy this day by ignoring it altogether, or who blunt the force of the commandment by softening its relevance, are no better than those who destroy it by the addition of human regulations." So we don't want to be like the Pharisees, making up special rules and judging other people who don't fit in to our idea of the Sabbath day. He goes on to say that I quoted that. Finally, Mark reinforces Jesus' understanding concerning the Sabbath day by telling a story of when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. So we move on now to chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. So all these three stories are connected. In this section, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, which is the third dispute with the religious leaders, the Pharisees became so angry at Jesus that they decided then to plan and kill Jesus. Okay, what was it? It was all these things that were angering the religious leaders. The Pharisees had a rule that you could not heal on the Sabbath day unless life was in danger. That was their rule. They made that up. And Jesus broke that rule in order to heal a man with a deformed hand or a disabled hand. Now, in this miracle, Jesus places the quality of mercy above the value of his own life. So Jesus knew after this they were going to plot to kill him. And yet he still healed that man on the Sabbath day. He put the quality of mercy in his ministry above his own life. And sadly, the only person rejoicing is the man who is now healed, not the religious leaders. So what's the application for us? I was thinking a little bit about that this week. And the big thing to me that comes through with all these three stories is that religion is the killer of grace and compassion. Okay? As Christians, we should have grace and compassion for other people. But religious people do not have grace, and religious people do not have compassion, whatever religion you follow. Because religion will never bring joy into your heart. It only brings with it a burden and sometimes pride. So if you are a Christian today, it is your responsibility to minister a gospel of grace and love, not a burden, through both the teaching of the truth of the Bible and seeking to live out in the reality of your own life. It's no good just teaching and preaching the Bible. You have to live it out in your own life. People have got to see Jesus through you. You see, it's very tempting to walk away from people in society with deep hurts and deep needs. Jesus never did that. He risked his life to heal a man with a withered hand, knowing that he would be criticized by the religious people. Very tempting to walk away from people with deep hurts and deep needs. But when we acknowledge all that Jesus has done for us on the cross while we were yet sinners, how can we not reach out to a hurting world with God's grace and God's love? It's not enough to have our own grace or our own love. We have to have God's grace, which is supernatural. We've got to have God's love, which is supernatural, as we reach out in a whole new year to a hurting world. Now may God help us this year to show his love, not only in word as we communicate the gospel message, as we communicate the Bible, but indeed in the things that we show people. We show them that we love them by doing practical things that we know are going to help them to see Jesus clearly. And that's what this passage challenged me about. Jesus was there breaking all the religious rules to love people with the message of the cross. And that's what we've got to do this year. We may have to break some human rules of prejudice and understanding that we might touch people with the gospel and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ.